everybody. All of a sudden, I just wanted to love people. Now, I didn't understand it, and sometimes you don't know how to trust that love, but the love that God gives you, you have to grow in understanding. You have to learn about God, and you have to learn who He is and what He likes and what He dislikes. And then as you obey Him, your love for Him will increase, and your love for your fellow man will increase as well. So you can grow and increase in the love of God. Amen. Everybody should be growing in love. In fact, Paul commended the Thessalonians. He said, I'm commending you and I'm bragging on you because your love for each other is abounding. That means there's an overflow love in this church, and your faith groweth exceedingly. So they were increasing in love and growing in faith at the same time, in spite of their difficulty, in spite of their persecution, in spite of their hard times, in spite of all the trouble that they were facing. They were having a tough time. But Paul said, in spite of that, your love and faith keep on growing. So I learned from that. When I saw that day, the Lord showed it to me. See, He'll keep giving you revelation on love. He'll keep giving you revelation on faith. And I remember when I read that, the Lord said, it's possible for you to go through hell and high water and come out stronger. It's possible for you to go through the fire, and I'm going to tell you, have the flood all around you and come out stronger than when you went in. If you'll learn how to trust God and learn how to believe in love. Notice what this scripture says. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. So we have experienced that love, and we believe in that love. We have faith in the love of God, that it is the right way to go. There's no better way than the love of God. Amen? All right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going deeper. 1 Corinthians 13, the characteristics and the mindset of love. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. I'm going to start at verse 1. I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intention, and spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Because if they knew what you've been through, you wouldn't be sitting here today if God hadn't been with you. And
you were living. Are there any living testimonies? I said, are there any living testimonies? God is good. Hallelujah. Well, get your Bible and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the privilege of hearing your word as we turn our hearts, our minds, and our attentions to your word. We pray that you'd allow the Holy Ghost to do in the text what he desires to do. Bless this word and this worship today for your glory and the good of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. I want to look at chapter 8 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Recorded are these words. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. For just a little while this morning, I want to speak from the subject, better days ahead. Better days ahead. We just got through singing the song, I Don't Believe. God has brought us this far to leave us. This prophecy in Zechariah promises better days ahead for Israel, as we call it, Israel. And in this promise is the return of Jehovah, the righteousness of Jehovah, and the rule of Jehovah. One of the things that I want you to recognize and look at this word that promises better days ahead, though historically this word is for Israel or Israel, it is a promise to the people of God, especially as you recognize not only the text but the context of Scripture and realize that there are many of us who have done like Israel has done, and we have forsook the Lord or forsaken the Lord or turned our backs on the Lord or walked out on the Lord or left the Lord. And as a result of that, God himself has had to deal with that in ways that we find difficult to handle. One of the things that I think is so important is understanding the fact that Jehovah, as he was known to the Israelites, was important to the holistic reality of their survival, their peace of mind, of their good fortune, and more especially of their fellowship and relationship with God. It was important to recognize that God wanted all of them and not some of them. That many times they had gone against God and away from God, following idol gods, following heathen people, practices, and principles, and missed God because they felt like what they were a part of in the natural realm was more advantageous than that was important to them in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we're more moved by what we see than what we know. And so many times when we look at this, he says, as we look at the return of Jehovah, let's back up, if you will, again to verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Now look at this, because God is
a jealous God. Don't make no mistake about it. God is supreme. God is superior. But yet God has issues with those whom he loved not loving him in the like fashion and manner. God has an issue with those whom he takes care of, blesses, and lives in them and gives to them life, and that more abundantly, only to have them to waste it on things that are not worth having or living for. God is jealous when he gives you the best and you settle for less. God is jealous when he spends his time planning your future, making ways for you, opening doors for you, rebuking the devourer for you, doing for you what you can't even do for yourself, and yet you don't even give him thanks and glory and praise and worship him the way that he ought to be with your whole heart and with the fullness of your existence. God gets jealous. When something less than favorable, something less than worthy gets your attention. It wouldn't just be enough to have the attention, but you give him your affections. Satan gets your attention, but he doesn't just get your attentions, he gets your affections. And when he gets your affections, he gets your actions. You actually produce more many times for the enemy than you do for God. Well, listen to this word. The Bible says he gets jealous, great jealousy. But then he says, I was jealous of for her with great fury. Now, how many of you know when you have great jealousy, there is great fury? You know, if you ain't much jealous, you don't get much mad. Somebody don't want to act real today. But when you've got much jealousy, there is much anger, much rage, because there is stuff that goes on underneath the skin that provokes and pulls out of you. Are all calm, cool, and collected till what you love just act a fool. And because what you loved act a fool, something foolish in you acted up also. You said you wasn't gonna say nothing. Lord, I just wish I had some real people to talk to. But seeing them act like they act when you have given them your best just brings out another side of you that would not have been brought out of you. You know how it is when you come to yourself, you're not, I generally don't act like that, but you made me. I know y'all don't believe that, but. So listen to this word. Verse 3 says, thus said the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. The fact that God is going to return to Jerusalem indicates that he left there. But I want you to hear this now, because he's declaring, and I want you to also recognize that though historically he's talking about Israel, this is actually placed in a future tense reality, but the promise is even brought into the present tense of reality, because when God says something, he means it, and when he means it, he says it, and as it is stated here, you can begin to believe it and rejoice in it immediately, even before it happens. So listen at this, because he says, I am returned, but the literal translation is, I will return unto Zion. But listen to this. He says this because, again, when we decide we want to leave God, God is too loving of a God to force his will upon you. Now he's going to constrain you. He's going to hold you until he knows you don't longer want to be held. He's going to try and give you some restraint to keep you from just totally just walking out and making a fool of you and him. He's going to try and help you come to yourself. But when you get to the point where you don't want to deal with him anymore, he turns you over to a reprobate mind. In other words, he gives you every chance that he can possibly give you until he realizes you don't want another chance. That no longer how long he stays and he pleads with you, you're not going to do better because you don't want to do better. And when a person doesn't want to do better, there ain't nothing you can do to make them do better. And so when you decide you want to walk away from God, then God has no other choice but to let you go and to leave the consciousness of your presence. Not because he's everywhere, but not necessarily in everything. What he simply does is removes himself from your consciousness and let you go on as if he were not there. And notice this again, because when we look at that, God is not wanted when he's not wanted by mankind. He has to do what is right by his own word, by his own will. And he obliges man and he leaves him alone. But in leaving man, it leaves a terrible void for man underneath the skin. And there's nothing but God that can fill that void. Nothing but God can fill that. Many lives are like that today. They don't have God, and they are void. They are empty. They are restless. They are wanting. And they find themselves in a place of always looking but never finding. Listen to this, because it's important to recognize that God knows the plans, the thoughts, the preparations that he has for our lives. And he reveals those to those who love him and who want him in their lives personally. Aren't you glad that though God made you, he doesn't force himself on you? He wants to be wanted to be welcomed by you. And when he is not welcomed by you, then he doesn't reveal to you, share with you, or give to you the best that he's got for you, because that's reserved for a mutual relationship. So the first thing is, he returns to Zion. Jehovah returns to Zion. But not only that, because I want you to look some more in this word, because we want to see the righteousness of Jehovah, not just the return of Jehovah. Look at what this word says. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Now, what does this mean? It means that when God is present, righteousness reigns. Righteousness prevails. Righteousness is realized. When God is present, there is something about the presence of the Lord in any place and in any people. There is a righteousness that somehow takes over the situation and brings to us and those who are a part of it a collective government of God that could not happen outside of the righteous rule of God. One of the things that I want you to see, because the wickedness that abounds in much of our world today indicates that God himself is not present in the decision-making process of those who makes the laws of the land. Listen at this. If God is not a part of those who put together the laws of our land, then the laws of our land will not have a righteousness geared to the people who belong to God. Here's what you need to understand. If you don't have God in your heart, then you don't have God in your thoughts. If you don't have God in your thoughts, you can't have God in your planning, in your practices, in all that you do. And so when you begin to realize that if you leave God out of your heart, out of your thought, out of your plans, out of your actions, then you have a godless society. See, every law is not a righteous law. It is what man has established as that standard. But God wants us to recognize that he shall be the righteousness that all men will be judged by, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. When Jesus Christ came into a life and salvation, righteousness was one of the first decisions, one of the first evidences of redemption. You remember when he went to Zacchaeus' house. After Zacchaeus met the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a tax collector. He did some shady practices. He did things that were not necessarily right. He had weighted scales. He just didn't do business like business. But after he found Jesus, after he had that experience with the Lord, righteousness came into his being. He immediately wanted to start doing the right thing. As a matter of fact, he then started thinking about the folk that he had defrauded, had done wrong. He said, listen, first of all, I got all of this money, but most of it I didn't get right. Yeah. So he says, I tell you what to do. Half of it I'm going to give to the poor. He said, you know what? I'm going to be a blessing because I've really been blessed. I don't really need all of this. He said, but then if I have taken anything from any man, in other words, I'm going to go back through my books. I know who I shortchanged. I know who I defrauded. And I'm going to go back, and whatever I took from them, I'm going to give them back four times more than what I want to straighten out the record, because when you get it right, you don't want to hurt nobody no more. And you want to tell the folk that you have hurt, I'm sorry. It really wasn't me, it was that old me. But the new man wants to apologize for the old man's action. Lord, I wish I had a witness in the house. Have you ever got close to the Lord and God started bringing back to your remembrance somebody you hurt that you didn't say you were sorry, and it could have been years down the road, and he make you pick up the phone? He'll make you write a letter. He'll make you make some amends for that. But you first cry out to him and get forgiveness for that before you start making that thing right. The Bible says with the prodigal son when he came to himself. Can I tell you, you can feel the presence of the Lord in the pig pen. But once you see and feel his presence in the pig pen, you can't stay in the pig pen. You got to get up out of there. But while he was in there, he said, I said to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the highest servants. And then he started getting himself together. And when he did, he got out of that situation and returned back to his father. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is when God has something to do with you, righteousness starts infiltrating every part of you. You don't really want to do things that aren't right just to be doing them no more. You want to change how you think, how you act, how you walk, how you talk, who you hang out with. All it's just a whole lot of stuff that changes when you begin to experience his righteousness. Scales come off your eyes. You begin to hear what you're in the ear, not just the junk that comes in your ear. You begin to become more sensitive to the Spirit of the living God and hear him saying things you wouldn't hear ordinarily. And when the righteousness of Jehovah is present, it causes all kinds of righteous influences on the people of God. The last thing is, we not only want to talk about the return of Jehovah and the return of the righteousness of Jehovah, but we want to talk about the rule of Jehovah, because another part in that word says the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The word mountain is sometimes used in Scripture to speak of rule or of government. And so in this context, it's talking about the rule or the government of the Lord. That is the case that's implied here when it talks about the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. You see, ultimately, when God comes back into a place or into a life or into a situation, righteousness prevails. But as righteousness prevails, God's rule becomes profound. In other words, it becomes God's way, not your way. It becomes God taking charge and control of everything now that has any connection or fellowship
with him. It becomes a government of God, and God establishes the way that it is going to be, and that is the way that the people of God will honor him. And so he talks about this again, this mountain, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and it makes clear that we understand that this is a holy mountain, a holy rule, a holy government. Could you imagine how life would be today if our government was holy? America noted as one of the greatest superpowers, noted as one of the greatest lands on earth, countries on earth, people on earth. But look at our government. What is important is to understand that no people is greater than their government. And no government is greater than their God. If government is not godly, the people suffer. But when government is holy, the people prosper. The people are peaceful. The people are blessed. And so when we look at all of the campaign wars that are going on, all of the dirt in politics, all of the underhanded and low down, shrewd, crude, nasty, and downright just ungodly stuff that folk, look, most folk, if you'll notice, they don't run on their platform. They run on what they can tear down on somebody else. And I've been taught from just a young child that to belittle someone, you have to belittle. Somebody didn't catch that. You can't belittle me unless you belittle yourself. You, in other words, if you don't have nothing to stand on, then what you try to do is shift the light to what might not be right so that you won't look as bad by calling attention to somebody else's flaws. And too many of us miss God and fall into all of that. Here's what the Bible says about all of us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a person, less known politician, who has a right to open up anybody's closet and thumb through their skeletons without having a spotlight placed on their own. And yet, we fall prey to the politics of the world and to men and women who do not have God in their lives. And we put them in office to govern us. And we miss God when we don't vote our voice and our choice. We miss God. Sometimes the truth of the matter is that you've got two evils. You've got a greater evil and a lesser evil, but you do have a voice to vote for one of them. And if you don't do it, 9 out of 10 times, if the enemy has his way, he'll put the greater evil in. Some of us must recognize and realize that the people of God who truly love God desire God's government. There is no greater governing of God's people than of God's word. Amen. There are no higher laws than the laws of God's word. Better days ahead come when we get in right relationship and fellowship with God, because when we return to him, he said, I will return unto you, saith the Lord, in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Yes, Zechariah is telling us that there are better days ahead, but we've got to do something to bring those better days, to promote those better days, to be a part of those better days. And here's what you've got to know, that you can make better days ahead for you, even if there aren't better days ahead for others.
Because when you come to the realization that you are accountable to God for yourself, you can't speak for nobody else, isn't it a blessing to know that no matter where you are, no matter what you're in, if you would come to God, you have the right to expect better days? No matter what they look like now, there are better days ahead. I mean, think about how your life could change if the better days were here now. But just think of the hope that is filled with the fact that this too shall pass and the best is yet to come. And you can hold on to the fact that God promises us he will return to us if we return to him. And better days are surely to follow him, because in his presence is fullness, Psalm 16 and 11, of joy. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. I mean, could you imagine life, every area, every step, every minute is filled with joy. Your cheeks will start hurting because you smile so. Some of y'all don't even know that experience, that you smile so long, so much, that your cheeks start. You're not used to exercising them that way, where the muscles go up. You used to frowning where the muscles go down. Always mouth twisted up, nose and face all booted up. You looking like somebody always done. You always